Conformed versus renewed is the name of New Order My Steps, and what it stands for is a passage in the Bible which tells us what we are supposed to do as Christians, which every Christian should have done, and if we have not done it, we need to do it now. We're going to explain the importance of that and why it's something that helps our walk and gives us clear focus. But we have to do it. Now, understand first that God gives clear instruction on how we are to live with a certain thing we all must know. What is that thing we must know? That we all must know. It says in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, he starts off with, be very careful then how you live. I think a lot of times people make the mistake of thinking, so once I become a Christian, then I just go on with life and everything falls into place. Not realizing, no, Christianity is a conscious spiritual way of life. Now I'm spiritually conscious and I gotta watch my walk. Where he says, be careful then how you live. Amen. And he stresses not as unwise, but as wise. Now, we can go through the whole sermon on what being wise is, and the Bible shows us that. So please don't mistake worldly wisdom with godly wisdom, because he's definitely talking about godly wisdom here. We want to make sure that's what we're living. And he says in verse 16, making the most out of every opportunity. Now, what he didn't say was go out and make opportunities. Now, that may happen at times, but most of your life is going to be the opportunity you're in. You understand this? You're going to be in opportunities, and he's saying in that opportunity, make the most of it. I don't wait until I have the ideal students in the ideal classrooms with the ideal material and the ideal day of time and ideal whatever, whatever to teach. No, I teach what I can in the opportunity that I have. You understand that? So every opportunity, I make the most out of it. And he says, why? Because the days are evil. You understand, we're in the world where our situations are going to hit us, and they're going to be based on evil. So I have to do all I can to plant seeds, to water, to do what I'm responsible for doing in those times that I'm in. So then he emphasizes in verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, which is the opposite of wise or the same as being unwise. And then he gives us what he clearly is saying. And this is the thing we all must know, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, if you really think about it, more and more Christians still think that's a mystery. Well, I don't know what that is. I wonder what God is doing. And they mistake this. They don't understand, how do I choose between God's will? As a pastor, many times I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, what is God's will for this decision I must make? And in many cases, they have the answer, but they don't know what that answer is due to them not taking the path to know what God's will is. So what is that path? So the path to knowing God's will is actually clear. Every Christian should have done this. I always give Christians Romans 12, but I always call it the Cliff Notes of Christianity if you read all of Romans 12. In verse 2, it gives us something that we all should have done, and if you have not done it, I can't emphasize enough for you to start now. What is it? Now, as I read this, what I need you to understand this thing is showing us is I must recognize that this has to be done completely. Where we mess up is we'll do it in pieces. And we want credit for those pieces, not realizing it hasn't got us to where we need to be. What does he mean, or what is meaned here when it says to do it completely? Look what it says in Romans 12, verse 2. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Now, if you see a little lower, I have conform comes from the Greek word, which means to fashion alike. In other words, to be influenced by. That's when I'm influenced by my surroundings. That's where the term, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. You know what I mean? And what we have done is, well, the world does it this way, so we'll do it this way. And he's saying, as a complete package, not in certain pieces, stop doing that. He was like, you used to do that. That's why he has any longer. But he was like, stop doing it the way the world does. Now, some are saying amen as I'm saying this, not realizing you're still doing it. You don't realize there are certain things you have been doing, and they seem, you hear me use the word seem, like they're working, so you're going to keep doing it that way. right? And you're not even checking those because it seems like it's working. While he said, no, stop doing it completely. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We're going to talk more on that. But he says, but be transformed. Now, the be transformed is something that happens to me that I can't do. I cannot transform myself, but transformation can happen to me by what? By the renewing of your mind. Renewing. It's not refurbing, which I'm just adding pieces that I think are broke, right? It's not me going in and taking what I think is the bad parts and replacing them. No, it is me totally getting rid of and adding to. We're going to go on emphasis on that and give you understanding. He says, when I do this, I will be transformed. Many Christians are the same person they were when they got saved. Why? Because they have not been transformed. And why have they not been transformed? Because they're still conforming, not renewing completely. You get this? Every aspect of your life, you're still dealing with things with the you attitude that the world has taught you. He says, if you do this, watch this. He says, then, remember I always say, before you get on the other side of then, on the right side of then, you have to do what the left side says. If you don't do it, then this will not apply to you. He says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You'll clearly understand what his will is. And you will know, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. See, you'll understand. I had somebody come to me one time and they had two job offers. And they're like, which one does God want me to take? And that one was a clear, what we call disputable matter, Romans 14. And I'm saying it doesn't matter. Neither of the decisions they said hit upon the godliness. So you just got to be godly on whatever decision you make. But see, they were still thinking on emotion and feeling, and we're going to see how that really distorts us and throws us everywhere. I'm just giving you a hint of how people are so messed up on his will, and we don't know it, and we're confused, and what do I do? Because we're still leaning upon the conforming instead of the renewing. Now, let's break the two up. First of all, we must realize every aspect of the world is dangerous. Even the parts that seem like they're working, even the parts that I am comfortable and I like. He says to us in 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's a couple of verses that when I start growing in my Christianity that really hit me and really caught my attention. This is one of them where he gave a complete answer here where he's saying, this world, I don't want you to love anything in it. And he's clearly saying, why does he have to clearly say this? Because there are going to be some things I'm going to clearly see. Yeah, that's bad. But there's going to be other things where I'm like, but this is great. And he's like, Keith, no, don't love that. In other words, that cannot be a part of you living. Why? Because the world and everything in the world has a purpose. It caters to you. Some of us go, well, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is I am the problem. Remember, how Satan first started it is he hit on Eve for Eve. She wanted to eat the fruit. He went after what she wanted. Adam wanted to please Eve. He went after what he wanted. Fall of man. Instead of us doing what God says. He says very clearly, everything in the world, even the things that seem great, that seem like they're working, the world's definition of everything, he's saying, comes from the world because it's part of everything in the world. And then he breaks it down, are actually divided in three different categories. The cravings of sinful man, they either cater to my desires, the lust of his eyes, they cater to how I see things and things that I didn't realize that I may crave. You should think about that. And the boasting of what he has and does, the me factor. Look at what I did. Man, aren't I great? Those are the three things it'll cater to. And one way or the other, it'll get me on those things and it'll pull me away from God every time. And he makes clear that those three things and what things in the world come not from the Father, but from the world. Let me explain what he's saying. God doesn't use the world. He doesn't use worldly ways in your ministry. Think about that. So you got to understand the difference between worldly ways and godly ways. Now, I'll do godly things in the world, but I won't use worldly ways. Like there's a difference between being deceptive and being shrewd. Do you get that? See, deceptive includes lying. God will never use lying in order to minister. But you have some that'll lie, thinking, but I got to do God's work. Y'all get this? He's saying, has nothing to do with the Father. And he makes clear in 17, the world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. So if I'm living in my desires, this is temporary. So you have to understand, when we continue to conform to the patterns of the world, we continue to stay carnal while being attacked spiritually. This sets us up to put on bandages without solving the problem. See, we go through life with bandages. Think about it. We all want instant gratification. I have a headache. I take Excedrin. The headache goes away. Or did it? No, see, you have to understand, all pain is just a warning that something's wrong. What's the problem? That something's wrong. So the pain says, hey, there's something wrong. When I take an Excedrin, it takes away the warning, not the problem. You understand this? It's a product of. So it turns off the smoke alarm, but there's still smoke. Do you get this? We put a Band-Aid over the blood, but I'm still bleeding. You know, this then leads to like stress and depression and the falling away. This is why Christians get so mad at God. This is why we distort the Bible. Why are we such a frustrated group of people? It's because we're living still carnal, trying to be Christians. And God said, that's not from me. Think about it. A lot of us will do something. You don't know how many times I've met with people and I'll give them spiritual counseling and they're okay with it. And they hear the truth and they're like, wow, until they get somebody that starts giving them emotional or fleshly counseling, I have to step back. Why? Because it's the Excedrin. It gives what seems like an instant gratification. It almost seems like a problem solver. I had a couple one time in and I counseled them spiritually. And what I was telling them, you could tell them they were struggling with, because it was taking some compromise and some understanding, some listening. It took work. They went to some counselor that gave them like 5 steps on something to bring love back to the relationship. And I didn't hear from them. That was cool. I said, okay, so I'll step back. I couldn't do anything because it was more desirable. It seemed like it worked. It didn't take too much longer. And next thing you know, they were falling apart again. And they became further apart than what they were, because they were dealing with worldly ways that seemed right. He's saying those things cater to something that's dangerous, that we are not to give in to, that we are not supposed to fall for, if that makes sense. You understand that? We were never meant to do that. See, this is why spiritual comforting and counseling is a must. I tell Christians all the time, you got to go to a spiritual counselor. And they go, okay, and then they'll go to a regular counselor and you'll hear them say, it helps. I get it. Yes. You know, physical training has some value. The Bible says that. But only godliness has value for this time and the time to come. And the some value is temporary. It'll fade. Later on, you're miserable again. Or you're falling back away. Why? Because you're not dealing with eternal. You're dealing with temporary. After the Excedrin wears off, if there's a major problem, the headache's still there. Do you get this? So this is why the conforming to the world is dangerous, because it's dangerous to you, but it doesn't seem that way. So what is then the renewing? Renewing is consciously, and I might even say spiritually consciously. You understand? This is when I'm living by the Spirit. Anybody in FSG knows I put emphasis on spirituality. And unfortunately, we've distorted that so much. Some people see it as an unattainable thing. We turn into this mystical thing that people don't understand what it is, even though the Bible gives it to it. It manifests itself in a physical form, but it's strictly from spiritual means. It's me depending on the Spirit to do it. So renewing is consciously, spiritually replacing everything with truth. You understand it? Replacing everything with truth. And to replace everything with truth. I can't stress it. Remember, I say this is completeness, because you have some Christians that have replaced some things with what the Bible says. And man, they're so proud of themselves. But once again, Satan said, I only need a few ways in. So, you know, some of the doors can be locked and padded that I can't get in. But you left that window open, because to you, that window was fine. Look how he breaks it down in Ephesians 4, 21 through 24. He says, surely you heard of him and were taught, watch this, in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught. So let me stop there. that is in Jesus, verse 21 of Ephesians 4. So he says, accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. I've been listening to some videos and listening to some ministers, and sometimes when they describe Christ, they'll give a description of Christ in the gospel with a mixture of what the Bible says and a mixture of what they've made up. And if you don't pay attention and study and check, you'll miss it. You get some that teach that you have to go out and be a good person. There's some biblical stuff that seems like what they're saying and a whole lot of what they made up. So you have some people out there struggling to be good people. They're confused and it's wrong. Then you get to other people that say you basically don't have to do nothing. Believe is just some state of mind that you have to have. And as long as you have that, you're good. Once again, they took some scripture and then they added some stuff they made up. And you pick the one that you usually like and you're going the wrong way either which way. He says, we know Jesus in accordance with the truth. The way I know it's truly Jesus, it'll be in complete in line with God's word. All the time. You understand this? This will always be. He made clear what this teaches us. The true Jesus teaches us that you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Why? He says, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. I want to stop there for a minute. This is a requirement and a responsibility of every Christian to get rid of old self. Now, in me saying this, I'm giving a strong understanding of a responsibility that we all are supposed to do. And that's what something that doesn't happen. This is why the Keith of old looks no different than the Keith of new, because I didn't do this process. He didn't say when you become a Christian, the old self goes away. No, he says when you become a Christian, you consciously, spiritually get rid of the old you. The way you used to handle things, the way you used to deal with things. Please understand, the feeling won't go away, but it will no longer be the thing that you're guided by. Do you understand that? Okay, so you're putting off the you. Why? It's being corrupted by the world? No. By Satan? No. By you. Because you know what I'm saying? It's being corrupted by its deceitful desires. I had to keep learning over and over again. Some of the things I would like to happen in my life and I like to happen to people is a mixture of what I would like and what should be. I'll hear parents talk about what they would like for their kids, and it's a mixture of what God wants for them and what they want for them. And that mixture doesn't mix. That's why he's saying is being corrupted. If I try to live Christianity based on me, which many are doing today, it's corrupted because it's a mixture of what God wants and what you want. That's the old self. That's not the complete renewing. See, renewing is 100% Christ. 23 says to be made new. Once again, just like we saw in Romans 12:2, I can't transform me, but that process can happen once I get rid of the me, the old me. I'll be made new in the attitude of your minds. In the way I think and how I think of things now will be completely based on Christ, not a mixture and not completely me. And then I put on this new self, created to be like God in what? True righteousness and holiness. I love that. True righteousness is not the worldly definition of righteousness, but God's definition of righteousness and holiness. So, this is the process of renewing your mind. And once again, completely letting go of the world, which every aspect of the world is dangerous, and completely clinging on to God, which is 100% the way we're supposed to go, you'll know God's will. I'm going to give some examples, and these are just some on some major topics, but you got to do this with everything. And I'm going to give the difference here between the when we're still conforming or when we start renewing. The scripture at the end is your homework to go through it and see how these things were put together to show how the renewing works. And it goes against the conforming. Let's take the first one. The first one is marriage. Marriage, if I'm still conforming, then I will find someone that will make me happy to spend the rest of my life with. Now, I still have people that are looking just for that. Now, don't get me wrong. You'll hear them say, yes, they have to be a godly person. Yes, they have to go to church and blah, blah, blah. But these are all secondaries. This is the primary. They want that person that they like, that they want. Now, in no way am I saying go out and find somebody that you're not attracted to, that you don't like being around, and marry them just because they're godly. Oh, no. What I'm saying is the primary foundation has to be what the word says. So what does that mean? You go to renewed. The renewed mind means now I'm going out and here's the foundation. I can build on that with the desire later, but the desire never runs things. Look what he says. Acknowledging marriage is sacred. That's the first thing. So I don't take this lightly. I go into it with reverence. That means a fear, realizing, God, I don't want to let you down. I don't want to be on the other side. I don't want to be in wrath. Recognizing the roles. So I go in already knowing as a man what I'm supposed to do in a relationship. And the woman would know what she's supposed to do in a relationship. We both have a full understanding in God. Knowing sex was made for marriage only, so there is no sex unless we're married, and it only stays in marriage, only with my wife, the one wife, as the Bible stresses, and I respect all marriage just reverently. What that means is I never go in trying to break up a marriage. I don't go tell some woman, oh, your husband's wrong. You don't need to listen to him. You don't need to listen to your friends. You don't need to listen. You don't have them go after their family first and then listen to their spouse. You see that a lot of times from Christians, right? They'll go against the spouse. What the heck? You respect all marriages. You take this package, that's the foundation. Then you want to be attracted to them and, you know, the happiness plays a part. But the foundation must be this. If it's not this, there is no relationship based on the Bible. That's a renewed mind. If I had more couples coming in with this mindset, you'd see more what we call light-giving marriages and not relationship distractions. 1 Corinthians 7 shows us relationship distractions. So once you get into those, God basically disappears because you're too busy trying to fix this relationship that was usually based on you, not based on God. Read those scriptures. See how they really set the foundation for marriage. That's one of them. So got another topic. Finances and provisions. My provider. Now, unfortunately, we raise our kids to be successful. And I say unfortunately because instead of raising our kids to be godly, so we will fight for them to do better in school, but we don't really be hard on them. We're not really as hard on them when they're not studying their word. They don't know who God is when they get to a certain age. Oh, but man, their grades better be great and they better pick the right career path. Why? Because under conform, the more money I make, the more secure I will be. I will be free and able to do more. I'm watching families invest tons of money so their kids will have. They're doing stuff so their kids will have. We provide a path so our kids will have. We in our relationships find somebody. And going back to marriage, I've seen more women or even men looking for somebody that are our providers. That's a core thing. Does he have a good job? Very dangerous when we make that our provider. Here's the renewing. So as a Christian in a renewed mind, I live content. Not just say I'm content. No, I live content. That means I'm prepared to have a lot and still live for God and have less and still live for God. See, I know and show my true provider is God. Not just know it, I have to show it. What that means is it'll show in my giving. Why does God give us the opportunity to do grace giving? Because as you give, you show who your true provider is. See, when I don't give to God, I'm basically saying it's from my talent, from my job, from my money, from my investments. Did you catch that? All right. I'm showing that I don't know. I might say I know God and I may say I thank you, God, but my giving or my sharing shows just the opposite. See, it also shows me I'm careful to realize the danger of serving and loving money. The Bible made clear you cannot serve two masters, and more people are doing it. Their career and their finances are one God, and then they act like they go to church to serve another God. And watch your decision making. Stop for a minute and look at all your decision making. Is it 100% God? Really, is it? Don't just say yes, because remember, this is for you. Don't try to convince me. You got to make sure you're in it. This is for you. If you don't have this, you're serving the God of money. You're not truly depending on God. When crashes happen, when money goes down, when jobs are lost, you'll see people go into panic, and God allows that to show you who your true God is. Only a renewed mind would be prepared for both. Let's look at partnership. The people I look to under the conformed is usually based on the me factor. And this is what kills us under partnerships. You don't know how many times I'll hear a Christian say, my best friend, who is a non-Christian. And sometimes it could even be a blood person, my sister or my brother. And I get it. Well, I grew up with them. Of course, I know them, but it's usually based on you. And Satan loves that because he needs a way in. And he won't get in through the spiritual because I'm protected when I'm under God. But when I open up what I call carnal doors, that's the way he comes in. See, understand, under the conformed way of partnership, the people I look to connect with are people I have a lot in common with, right? And people whom I can trust and that have my back. I underlined in there the word I and my, because it's all about me. The people we usually get with are the people we like, not what's best. And the people that are in common with my flesh and not in common with the only thing that matters, which is Christ. See, a renewed mind partnership says my partnerships are fully based on Christ and Christ only. That's why he says, do not be unequally yoked. And he goes and asks this question, what do this have in common with this? What are he saying to you is, if you find more in common with the fleshly side than with the Christly side, there's a major problem. This is why relationships mess up, because we look more at the fleshly desired and what we have in common. That means I'm still living based off of the fleshly me. But when everything about me is Christ, we have nothing in common, because I know the fleshly me will put me in danger, so I'm always keeping that in check. See, it goes on to say, I recognize how worldly partnerships distort my relationship with God. In fact, he says, friendship with the world. That includes people of the world, items of the world, things that are commonly in the world. He says it's hatred towards God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy to God. That always blew my mind. I'm like, what? Do y'all get this? The only trust I have is in God. In my friends and my wife and my family, nope, don't trust them. I trust God. What that means is my relationship with them is fully based on God. The minute they do something outside of God, I have to step away. I don't go, that's my friend. I know he wouldn't do anything to hurt me. That's my wife. I know she wouldn't. No, the minute they do something outside of God, we have a problem. This is why he can put out there, if you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. Even those best partnerships, I adjust them once again, fully based on God. Think about that for a minute. How are your partnerships driven? Are they on this emotional thing, or are they based on Christ only? Main reason why a lot of Christians are in danger, because we have these sentimental, emotional relationships and not completely spiritual relationships. And it's not desirable when I say that. I know that, because you're like, but the person that I love, and we're going to talk about love, I know I can trust him. Do you understand that? So why should I have to change? I don't understand. And they struggle with this. We have this emotional struggle with something because it doesn't fit how we feel. We'll talk about that. Because there's a danger in that, okay? And because of that danger, we're putting ourselves in even deeper danger, and we're still conforming to the patterns of this world. Hopefully you see the significance in that. We still fight to have these relationships in the world because of our desires, and not realizing we're placing ourselves and the ministry in extreme danger. Hopefully you catch that, all right? That's significant. Because it's a common practice and problem that is missed. Seeing people more have sentimental relationships and not godly relationships. Please know this. Please, please, please understand this. This is significant in our relationship with Christ. Do you get this? That's partnerships. Look at us. Look at some other ones. Worship. In today's world, we turn worship into a feel-good moment. In fact, under the conformed way, One way we look at worship is I worship God by being who I am. That's why a lot of people now can come out and do things that God says is wrong and still be that something that God says is wrong and say they're worshiping God in that thing that God says is wrong. Doesn't make sense, does it? But we do it because I can feel free now and I feel so open. And we see ministers look at the feeling in people and not minister to spirituality in people. So it goes on saying, I worship God by being who I am. I worship God my way. It is a very emotional experience. And this is why a lot of these mega churches have these experiences that you go in and you just feel, and it feels like you're letting loose and you feel, or you hear somebody gives a feel good message because they're hitting upon the flesh. See, it says, I look to be led in worship to my liking. So that's why my itching ears will go gather teachers and say, I wish you would say this. And they'll go, okay. And they're motivational speakers to make you look at your life to let you know this fairy tale is going to happen. I think younger kids are taught these fairy tales, and they go through these fairy tales and they go happily ever after and hear these horrible stories that turn into these beautiful endings. But they're not necessarily beautiful endings. They're desirable endings. What do we say about desire? That the flesh is being corrupted by deceitful desire. So what does a renewed mind do when it comes to worship? It told me worshiping God is sacred and spiritual based fully on truth. He tells us that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Plain and simple. The Old Testament shows us in many cases where the people try to use worship of other people or other groups. And he says, don't do that. That's an abomination to me. Don't worship me their way. And we still do. He tells us how to pray, but we see other ones, they're praying out loud. He says, no, go pray in your closet. No, we take on what they do, and we call it spiritual. We change things. The Bible tells us how tongues work, and you still get those that force tongues on people and say, if you don't do this, you're not spiritual. It shows us that together with the body, so it's not an individual thing. Worship is a togetherness with like-minded in Christ people. I grow in knowledge and faith of Christ. So I hold my church accountable to do it the way God says, not the way I want. That's powerful and pretty non-existent today, because we want to hear something that makes us feel. Look at two more. Trials and struggles of life. This is one of the hardest things, because when people come for counseling, I know they're coming for comfort. Unfortunately, most are coming for a fleshly comfort. Trials, nobody likes. He even says in Hebrews 12, nobody likes struggles and hardships and discipline. Nobody likes that. He's like, and they're hard. He's like, they're even painful. But there's a reason why we go through it. But the conformed way shows us in trials, and this is what we usually go through, that I live to have the easiest life possible. So we try to look for the least path of resistance. I see trials and struggles as a sign I'm doing something wrong. God never said that. We usually do that. You know what I mean? When things are going wrong, and we'll say it to other people, oh, I don't know what they've done wrong. It's like Job's friends. We're totally mistaken, not realizing that was actually favor. Think about that. Job's story, he says, have you considered my servant Job? That was favor. While we ignorantly, or his friends, would go, oh, what did Job do wrong to get all this? See, we go on under conform when in a trial or struggle, I do all I can to get out of it. We pray for me because I'm really going through this trial. Give me medication because it's messing me up. And that's why trials and struggles cause stress and depression. You've heard me say, and it's not from me, it's from what the Bible says. Christians cannot be stressed out or depressed. They can feel stressed out and feel depressed. And that's where the battle comes in. If I'm spiritual, the stress and the depression will not influence what I am. But if I'm carnal, then yes, the stress will completely describe who I am, as well as the depression. Hopefully y'all grasping this. You see the danger in this, because many will go this way because it seems right until it's not. And this is why people either fall off the wagon, end up on drugs, falling away from the church, angry at God. And we have many in the churches that are just overly depressed because they're still conformed. They're still trying to cater to the flesh. But with a renewed mind, I recognize how everything in my life is working for my good. Recognize it. Don't always see it. Remember, that's why I walk by faith. All right. I have to go by what he says. So this thing that I'm going through that I can't stand, that I want to be over, is doing something good for me. I see the benefits of trials and grow in them, totally trusting in God. See, a trial is like a workout. You go through a workout, not immediately do you see change, but you do it knowing that it's doing something internally. And that's just a physical one, which will go away. That's temporary. But when we talk about spiritual, I go through the trials. Why? Because he told me to go through the trials. Only way I know that trials are good is because God said they're good. He says them in multiple places in the Bible. We know the one in James where he says, count it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds, because they produce this, you know, perseverance, which produces maturity in me. So I do it. I go through it. My prayers won't be get me out of it. My prayers will go help me to continue, keep enduring it so I can gain from it. So I live encouraged by God in every aspect of my life through every storm, not discouraged by situations, which is totally by sight. See, you have to understand, it's a by faith, not by feeling. And I have to know the difference. I must know the difference. That's what the renewed mind tells me. It's a conscious focus of I'm going through a trial and I'm prepared and I don't like it, as it says in Hebrews 12, but this is for my benefit. Let's look at a major one, a major one. Remember, this is not all of them. You have to do this with every aspect of your life, on how you raise your children, on how you go to work, how you deal with friends, how you deal with enemies, how you deal with food, how you deal with your finances, everything. Everything, you must do the same thing. What is how you're doing? Look at everything. This is the strongest homework I can give to everybody that you should be doing for the rest of your life. But the thing I'm going to push upon is love. Now, here's where we mess up with love. And I still hear Christians making this bad decision. I hate to call it a mistake because it's not an accident, because you're not learning instead of grasping what true love is. See, here's what we think love is when we're doing it the way the world does. We'll go, my love is from deep inside me. I love unconditionally. I cannot control who I fall in love with, and my love has to be triggered and earned. So you'll see your love being this emotional roller coaster. I've seen people go through, I'm not speaking to you. I've seen people turn on people, and they'll say they're doing it because I love you so much. Please let me give you this. That's all called desire, because that's fully based on the flesh. The flesh is something that has to be triggered. Do y'all get this? Something you have no control over. That's why you'll look at somebody knowing that they're bad for you, but you're just attracted to them to where it makes no sense. Why am I so attracted to this person? Because your flesh. Flesh could care less if it's good for you. Flesh just wants what it thinks it wants. Remember those three things the world does? It somehow triggers one or a combination of those three things: the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. It caters to that. It makes no sense. Or it makes a lot of sense. And that's the problem. That's not love. Stop calling that love. Stop loving your children with this emotion. Stop loving and getting into relationships, calling it love, and then wondering, why did I fall out of love? That's not love. That's desire. But the renewed mind knows that God is love. That all love is what's called God condition. Remember, if it was unconditional, he wouldn't give me in John 4, he wouldn't give me in 1 John 2:15, where he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Remember, see, that's a God command, to do not love something. Did you ever catch that? That shows me that love is a command, and I'm in complete control of if I love or not. Has nothing to do with what I fall into and what I fall out of. That's all desire. It's a command that I must do. In fact, the greatest command, which is something I'm in control of, is loving God and loving others as I love myself. Powerful, isn't it? If all my love is not through God or based on God, it is not love at all. Love is the power to it all. Love is the thing that generates all this other stuff. It won't be that all we need is love and singing those songs about love the way the world does, because they're still speaking of that emotional feeling, which is twisting and confusing people. I've seen people who are in relationships and they get that emotion or desire and they'll break up their whole relationship chasing after somebody they think they're in love with. I had one, she was just driving her crazy, and I explained to her, that's not love. You have a deep desire. What you have is no different than what a person with an addiction has. They're going after something that the flesh wants so bad, while you know what you're supposed to have. You know what you're supposed to do. Like I said, check every aspect of your life with these things. Is it on the conformed, or is it based on the renewed? And it has to be a complete package. Don't come out of it saying, yes, 80% of my life is on a renew, because Satan doesn't, 20% is a lot to still get into your life and influence you. You have to go 100% of my life is based on a renew, because he didn't say renew parts of, he says renew your mind. Once you do this, a transformation will happen, and you'll look at situations, you'll automatically know when it's God's will and when it's not. It's frustrating sometimes when you know it and you're clear and you try to explain to people and they give you this glassy eye using human reasoning and you're just like, oh, because I won't be able to explain it to you. When I do see things and say, you really can't do that, because I'm going off of clearly seeing God's will, and usually I'll hear people start giving me human reasoning. But what about this? Did you ever think of this? How do you know this is not this? Right? It's frustrating. And I usually have to step back and go, okay, go ahead, do it. I can't say anything else because I can't convince. And that's the problem with it all. So for you to do this successfully, and I'll close on these, there are two things that must be done to truly renew your mind. You do these two things consistently, and if, their focuses and understandings, you'll always live a renewed mind life, and you will be transformed knowing God's will. First of all, you have to know there's only one. There's only one. What do I mean? John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're doing in order my steps, saying one body based on Christ only. What I'm trying to say is, if you look at church today, we have variety with different ways that we all call Christ. How can that be when there's only one Christ and he says there is only one way? How are we getting such a variety? Because we are closing our eyes to it and we are now distorting him. We have created another God and called him Jesus and not following Jesus, as we seen earlier, based on truth. When I follow the Jesus, I'm going the way. I'm getting the truth and I'm living the life. It's just one. All of us would be living the same thing if we were doing the one. It'll make you stop. And now go, okay, which way is the way? You'll look at what they're teaching, and it'll have to be completely in line with what the word says about Christ. It's as easy as that, believe it or not. You'll hear these ministers that really know how to distort and soothe the word and adjust it to fit, make you feel better. But when you go check it, you're like, oh, they're wrong. Man, just follow what it says. So then once I know there's only one way, I have to live in complete trust of God, total dependence on God. When I say total, that means not even how I see it or feel. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I could stop there, but the other ones are so important too. We're going to go on to them. But he's saying, trust in the Lord with every aspect of your purpose. Everything you do, trust in him. How do I trust in him? I go to him for his answer to do exactly what my Father tells me. So I go to the word not to get something to add to what I planned on doing. No, I go to his word to get the way. At times, actually at many times, it goes against what I feel or what I think. And there should be no dilemma because, well, he said this. I think clear one of the clear ones is I've had enemies, and I'm sure you've had, where people have done stuff to hurt you. Your response is love, based on what the Bible says. And they just keep hurting you. So you're like, I'm not going to keep getting walked all over. You don't know how many times I heard Christians give me that. I'm tired of being walked all over. It's time for me to stand up for me. Because based on my understanding, once I punch them in the nose, they'll never bother me again. That's what the Bible says, right? Absolutely nowhere does it say once you hit them. Worldly wise, it works like a charm. But is that your intent? Is that your purpose? When he says turn the other cheek, what is he talking about? Once again, I have to trust him and do what he says. He says in verse 6, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In everything, the way you do it, make sure it's in complete line with him. Allow him to make your path straight. I use the example of the GPS because I turn that thing on and it tells me to turn left, tells me to turn right. And we're deep in the time where we're using GPS all the time. I know I am, to where now I just do it. I don't go, why is it digging this way? Which some of us do. And I agree. You should question the device because they're flawed. And you should, question a person because they're flawed. But I'm using that as an example. But when it comes to God, I don't go, why is he taking me this way? I just go that way. Like Abraham, pack him up and you get ready to sacrifice until he says otherwise. And if he doesn't, well, I'm just doing what he says because it's the straight path. Why? Because he's the way. By sight, it doesn't look like it. But he's saying, oh, yeah, it is. But the way this has to happen is in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. The wise in your own eyes is what's happening today in the conformed way of reading the Bible. You're getting these intellectual Christian ministers, theologians, whatever we call ourselves, that think we're so brilliant that there's certain verses in the Bible that we're going, you know what? If a person is born this way, there's nothing we can do to change them, so we'll follow this verse. If a person can lead the church just as well as anybody else, then we can ignore this verse. And I think it was meant for a certain time and not for. Well, if my hair is this way and it's easier for this and I look better this way and I feel good, I can't see God and have anything to do with hair. Y'all see where I'm going with this? See, the wisdom part, based on me, is it makes no sense. And I'm not going to lie to you. A lot of that stuff, the stuff I just said, I look at it and I'm going, oh, I don't get it. But he says, no, no, do not be wise in your own eyes. Remember, there's only one true wisdom, a whole bunch of counterfeit wisdoms. So make sure your wisdom is from God. And the only way to do that is to fear the Lord and shun evil. See, when I fear the Lord, I go, what did God say? So when I get a minister coming to give me this whole thing, and I read this book one time on how ministries are changing and leadership and all that, and it sounded great. And the only question I asked was, but I need to show me that in the Bible. I said, I appreciate the time you put into all this. Man, it sounds great, but I need to show you to show me this in the Bible. I was like, you have to show me this in the Bible. It's the only way I can accept it if it's in the Bible. Why? Because I fear God, not that person, not that I'm missing out. I'd rather be wrong and know that I did it out of the reverence in God. You understand that? Than to do something thinking I was right and go, oh, God, but I saw it. See, there's a danger when we are living without the reverence. The reverence must be. I'm hoping every Christian out there looking at what it says in Romans 12, verse 2, has stopped conforming. Every aspect, every part of your life is no longer following the way you used to do it, the way the world used to do it, no way. And 100% is looking for ways God says. This is hard because you don't see many doing it, if any. Let's make that adjustment, not only to minister to those who are not Christians, but to encourage those that are. Let us live completely with a renewed mind. Let us pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, thank you so much for giving us the path and opportunity to have this renewed mind. And we ask for your forgiveness, dear God, for us still conforming. Help us, dear Lord, to let go of self and to completely attach to you. So when others see us, they see you. We were to die to ourselves and allow you to live through us. We have not done that. Let us encourage each other in that, not to force, but to gently do it. Let us follow your word, this great instruction that you have given us to life, and not allow our feelings to steer us otherwise. We ask for continual blessing on those who are struggling to come out of the struggle and to get into spirituality, to benefit from the trials that they're going through, dear Lord, and not be distracted and depressed and distorted and discouraged by them. As we leave out here today, dear Lord, let us keep focused on you, locked in, at all times, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say, Amen.